That's so beautiful. Thank you, Corral. And looking forward to this afternoon and tonight. It'll be a marvelous time of inspiration. Have any of you ever felt like you were just covered up? Have you ever used that phrase, man, I am covered up. I am in over my head. I am in a hole. You ever use those phrases? See your hand if you've ever used them? Okay. Good. Most of us have. I'm preaching this morning on the subject of the hole. The hole that we are all in or just out of. One of the two. Everybody is either in the hole or just out. Everybody. C.S. Lewis wrote, there is no neutral ground anywhere in the universe. Every square inch and every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. Only two classes of people. Only two categories. Only two conditions. In the hole, out. Gods or Satans. Saved or lost. Right or left. There's no such thing as neutrality. Everybody is either in the hole or just out of it. Now pretend for a moment. Some of you may not have to pretend, but let's all pretend for a moment that we're in the hole. I mean, we are down. We have to look up to touch bottom. We're in the pits. When that happens, one of the things that occurs is that everybody starts commenting upon it. Hey, man, you're in a hole. You're down. You're in the pits. Why didn't you watch where you were going? Why weren't you more careful? Why didn't you listen to what I said? Why didn't you do it? Advice, advice, advice. Comments. Comments, comments about being in the hole. Picture the hole there for a moment. Objectify yourself from it for just a few moments and look at the hole out there with somebody in it. Maybe you're out. We're going to talk about those who are out in a moment. We're talking first about those who are still in the hole. And we're all either still in the hole or we've just gotten out. So those that are out, we don't have any reason to feel proud or pat ourselves on the back because we're not out because of anything we've done. We'll get to that in a moment. But objectify the hole. There it is, dug in the ground and some guy down in it. Given the condition of our world, this is what modern man does in the face of a problem. And the problem is the hole. The problem is the hole. First group that shows up are a bunch of protesters carrying signs. Ban the hole. Ban the hole. The governor calls a special session of the legislature to deal with the hole. And our legislators vote, close the hole. Close the hole. Educators get together and say we've got to improve our educational system to help people avoid the hole. The beautiful people say, enjoy the hole. The freewheelers and the swingers say, ignore the hole. The religionists say, woe to them that are in the hole. Everybody has got an opinion about the whole. Now, there are people in the whole. There is no question about it. There is no doubt about it. Now, it's called by many names. You know that. I'm just using that figure of speech as a synonym for a lot of names. A lot of them are theological words. But sometimes theological words get in the way of meaning. They become stereotyped. You can call that whole sin. You can all call it transgression. You can call it iniquity. You can call it all of those big theological words. It means being down. Trapped, caught, limited, confined, depressed. In fact, the best definition of sin I ever heard was, it's just being all messed up. That's the best I ever heard. It just means being all messed up. Now, everybody is in the hole. We are there by nature, and we are there by choice. Now, which is predominant in a person's life, which is predominant theologically, I do not know. But I know it is both our nature and it is our choice to try to run our own life, to try to dictate the policy for ourselves, to feel like we know the best way, irrespective of what God has said, what other people have said, way back to Adam and Eve. We can work this out for ourselves if you'll just leave us alone, and they end up in a pit. They end up in a hole. So do you and I. Whether it is predominantly environment or our genes, whether or not it is predominantly inherited, or it's a matter of choice, doesn't really make any difference if you're in the hole. It's like a plant. It's like a plant. A plant has a lot of different roots that contribute to that plant. It's the same way with our being in the hole. There are a lot of different avenues that have contributed to our being there. The point is, everybody is in the pit at one time or another. Everybody is in the hole. Now, there's some that deny that there is a hole, and they deny that they're in it. This is a very, very serious problem. And the tendency to deny the needs of our hearts, our minds, our spirits, our lives, the tendency to deny that is a very pernicious one. And it touches all of us, in or out of the hole. The tendency to lie to ourselves, to deceive ourselves. The scripture says, if we say we have no sin, in other words, if we say we're not in the hole, we deceive ourselves. And the powers of self-deception possessed by the human mind are positively amazing, limitless. Play games with ourselves. And the result of this kind of self-deception, the result of this lying to ourselves about our own real needs, our tendency to rationalize the whole, or to eliminate it, or to justify it, the tendency produces three qualities that every psychologist and psychiatrist and pastor and counselor sees and knows are the results of this self-delusion. The first thing is anxiety. It always makes us restless. Self-deception, lying to ourselves about our spiritual need, always produces anxiety. Why? Because we know we're playing games with ourselves. Way down deep inside, underneath our left shirt pocket, we know that there's something wrong way down deep, and we'll not confront it, we'll not deal with it, we'll not face it, and so we're anxious. And one reason we're anxious is because we're afraid somebody else is going to find out about it. So we avoid seeing it ourselves. And we go on lying to ourselves about our needs so long that we even have the tendency to begin to believe the lie that we tell ourselves. But it shows up in our anxiousness. It also shows up in feelings of inferiority. It's another one of the symptoms, feeling inferior. If I were just smarter, if I were wealthier, if I were more talented, if I were more beautiful, if I had more education, if I had more money, if I had more religion, then I wouldn't have this anxiety. I wouldn't have these feelings of inferiority. Hey, you got money, you got learning, you got fame, you got fortune. You still feel inferior. It's the result of self-deception. Fooling ourselves, avoiding the truth about ourselves. There's another result, and it's guilt. Now, there are two kinds of guilt. There's the kind of guilt that says you're no good and you'll never be any good, and what you need to do is not try to get out of the hole. What you need to do is dig a deeper hole. You need to grovel in the dirt of the hole you're already in. The only way you may get out is if you make it to China. You feel badly enough and you dig deeply enough and you pour enough guilt in upon yourself, maybe somehow that will extricate you. But that won't work, never has worked, doesn't work, never produces change. That's one kind of guilt. There's another kind of guilt that says you can change, and guilt is God's way of stimulating us to make some changes in our lives that will get us out of the hole. The only legitimate service that guilt renders to life is to produce change. The only reason. And so that brings me to the next point, which is this. Some people want out of the hole. You say, Buckner, doesn't everybody want out of the hole? Oh, no. No, no, no. Oh, everybody says they do. People talk about it, and they read books about it, and they even go to seminars about it, and they may go to church to hear about it. Many people do not want out of the hole. As strange as that may sound to you, it may sound very threatening and applicable to some of you, and maybe it should. Some people do not want to change. Why? Why wouldn't someone want to get out of the hole? They fear the pain of change more than they feel the pain of the pit. They're more afraid of change than they are the condition they are now in. Oh, that's true. It's true biblically. Look at the Gadarene demoniac, that man Jesus talked to. Here was this guy, he couldn't get along with anybody. He'd been kicked out of society. He was living outside of town, living in the caves. Totally antisocial. Sitting out there cutting himself with stones. He was just eaten up with masochism and self-pity, just like some people here. Couldn't get along with other people. Couldn't get along with themselves. Living in the tombs. And Jesus shows up, and this man, in that pitiable pit of a hole that he was in, said to Jesus, "You've come here to upset me." He, like some people I know, feared health, feared sanity, feared wholeness. Oh, there are many reasons why a person would fear it. One is they would have to start accepting responsibility for their actions then. And it's a lot easier to blame it on your genes or your parents or your tendencies or your propensities or something else to avoid confrontation with reality. Some people fear the pain of change more than they fear the pain of the pit. It's true. It's true biblically. It's why Jesus asked the man at the pool of Bethesda in the city of Jerusalem, and recorded in the book of John, "Do you want to be well?" The guy had been in the hole for 38 years. And Jesus asks him the question, "Do you want to be well?" Why would he ask that question if it was not possible for a man not to want to be well? Many people, I would almost say most people, fear health. They fear wholeness. They fear change. Oh, you remember Hamlet? Hamlet. Indecisive Hamlet. Do you remember what Shakespeare put into his mouth? That incredible philosopher. Do you remember what Hamlet said? Listen, "Conscience does make cowards of us all." He preceded that statement with this rationalization. Listen to him. "And makes us rather bear the ills we have than fly to others we know not of. Thus does conscience make cowards of us all." Are you a coward? Are you afraid to face the reality about the need in your own heart, in your own life, the need for change, the need to get out of the pit? Do you need to face that today? Oh, I tell you one of the techniques we play on ourselves. Often the people who need help and change the most are the people who resist it the most. The deeper in the hole a person gets, the more resistant they become to light, to release, to deliverance. They've accommodated themselves to their sickness. And so they stand back and say, people who go to church, people who get counseling, people who get therapy, do it for one of two reasons. They are either worse than the rest of us. They're in a worse condition. They're in a deeper pit. They're worse than the rest of us. Or they're more terrified than the rest of us. So that's the reason they get some help with the pit. Oh, no. Oh, no, no, no. Quite the opposite is true. Most of the time, they're more courageous than the rest of us. They have more courage to face the reality about themselves, and to deal with the darkness. As Jung, the psychiatrist, describes it, the shadow in all of us. The shadow in all of us. Mark Twain said, "We're all like the moon. We have a side we don't show to anybody." That's okay. You don't need to show it to everybody, but let me tell you, you better admit it's there. And you better let God look at it. Because what we do to avoid the pain of change, there we are, residing in the hole. What we do, we start decorating the hole. We hang pictures on the wall of the hole. We put a carpet in the hole. We air condition the hole. We got a TV and put it in the hole. It makes no difference how beautiful the casket, if you're dead. Makes no difference how ornate the interior of that box may be, if you're dead. Jesus didn't come to decorate caskets. He came to empty them. To get people out of the hole, out into life. Some people want to get out, but they try to get out the wrong way. Some people try to get out, but they try to get out the wrong way. Now, this may sound strange, but you know the wrong way, the number one wrong way that most people employ to get out of the hole? Religion. Religion won't get you out of the hole. Religion will not get you out of the pits. In fact, it itself can become a pit. A confining, limiting experience. Religion. Now, most of you who know me know that I do not classify Christianity as a religion. It's not a religion. Religion is something men do. It's rules and regulations. That's not what Christianity is. Because you see, religion is predicated upon a false premise. You begin with a false premise. It makes no difference how elegant the superstructure might be. If you've built it on the wrong foundation, it's not going to last. And religion is built upon the wrong premise. Religion is built upon the idea, basically, that God's mad at you. That's right. That's the basis of most religion. God is mad at you. And so you've got to do one of two things to get God's mercy. You've either got to be so good, you've got to decorate the walls of your hole with so many meritorious awards, that God will say, "You're little Jack Horner, come on out of the hole." That's one way. The other way religion says to do it is to just suffer and suffer and suffer and suffer till God's reluctance will finally be overcome. And he will say, "You've suffered enough. Let me get you out of the hole." Religion will never get you out of the pits. It'll just dig it deeper. Because it's based upon the spurious premise that God is mad. And my friend, God is not mad. The Bible says God is love. God is love. Some of you here were with us in Israel. I think Joe and Sarah have heard this. And Admiral may have heard it and a few others. But one morning, two weeks ago this past Saturday, we were in Jerusalem. Now, as you know, the Jewish Sabbath, or the Shabbat, begins Friday evening at sundown and goes to Saturday evening at sundown. And during Shabbat, there are a lot of religious rules imposed. Religious regulations, prohibitions. So it was the Saturday morning of Shabbat. We're down in the restaurant eating, and there was this interesting looking cake there and some bottles of red sweet wine on a special table. And so I asked one of the waiters there, Jewish fellow with a lot of vitality and energy about him, I said, "What is this cake? I understand that the red wine, sweet wine, is used in the evening and the morning as a part of the Shabbat observances, but what's the cake?" He said, "Oh, it's a cake. Doesn't taste very good, but it's made in a way that can be eaten on Shabbat." And he said, "You know the Sabbath." He said, "You know we're in Ramadan. Now, Ramadan is a Islam or a Mohammedan holiday, not a holiday, really. It's a whole month of observances. The whole month of Ramadan is a month set aside by the Muslims, or those who worship Muhammad, to observe the writing of the Quran, which is the holy book of Mohammedanism. Muhammad supposedly wrote, well, he didn't write it because Muhammad was illiterate. Muhammad could neither read nor write. But he dictated some statements that were written down, and that's how we got the Quran. During that month that Muhammad was writing the Quran is now observed as Ramadan, which means that during that whole month, no Muslim can eat or drink between sunrise and sunset. Can't eat or drink anything before after the sun comes up, and they can't eat or drink anything until after the sun goes down. So that's Ramadan. And this waiter said, we got Ramadan, we've got Shabbat. And he said, you know, every Thursday is the Islam holy day, and every Sunday is the Christian holy day. He said, I don't know why God didn't give us just one good religion. Isn't that a great statement? I don't know why God didn't give us just one good religion. I want him to preach right there in the dining room. He did give us one good religion. But it was not rules and regulations. It was not sunrise and sunset observances. It was a man who came to grips with the pit, who made himself of no reputation. Do you remember I read it at the start of this service from Philippians? Jesus Christ, who made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the whole, the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, lifted him up out of the hole, and given him a name which is where? Above. A name above every name. A name that can lift me up. A hand that can reach down to pick me up. A name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. My friend, listen. There's only one way out of the hole. And that's on the ladder of the cross. Because Christianity has an empty cross. Nobody's on it. He's already tasted death. He's already been in the grave, in the pit, in the hole. And he has been raised up. And he stands now on the perimeter of our pit. And there is his cross. And I want you to look at it this morning. And I want you by faith, whatever the pit you're in, whatever the hole you're in, unbelief, doubt, fear, anger, hatred, lust, pride, whatever it might be, whatever hole you're in, he'll bring you out. But there's only one way. And that's for you to use the cross beam of his cross as the ladder. You'll not make it on your own. None of us will make it on our own. Religion will only lead us into a long labyrinthian way of futility and confusion. Jesus Christ has come to give us life. Now don't sit there and say you want it unless you're willing to do it. It's a very crucial time. You've been to moments like this before. You know you need to change the direction of your life and your living. Fear of that change has paralyzed you, and you're still in the hole. It's a crucial time. In the words of Jesus, do you want to be whole? In the words of Jesus to dead Lazarus in his tomb, come on out. Come on.
Get up and do it. Do it. Do it. May we stand and bow our heads. Dear Father, may we not play games of delusion with ourselves. May we not rationalize the shadow that's within us. May we not hide from the reality of the hole, the pit, the problem, that broken part of us that needs to be healed, that hidden part of us that needs to be found. May we open our hearts and our minds to you, the great Redeemer, and help us to see, Father, that you're interested not just in saving us when we die, but saving us while we live. To get us out of the hole, out of the pit, so we can walk the high roads of faith and freedom and love and life. Dear God, impress upon me and upon every person present that this is not Buckner Fanning's invitation. It's not Trinity Baptist Church's invitation. It is not my word. It is not my message. It is yours, and it is your invitation. And, oh God, may every one of us hear it and heed it and respond to it. And may we take the step of faith on the crossbar of your cross and step up into your life today. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.